Greetings this morning in the precious name of Jesus. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 31 for our scripture this morning. It's been brought to our attention as the offering came forward here that a reminder that Wednesday night the service starts at 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock rather than 7:30 for the Wednesday evening service. Genesis chapter 1, we see here the creator of the heaven and the earth. And we see in this scripture the triune Godhead in various verses of this passage. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together onto one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth," and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmaments of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. All who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
Good morning. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior this morning. You heard our brother read the account of the awesome creation of God from Genesis chapter 1, including all that we see and know of today. He came to verse 23, and if you were following after, you followed as he read that the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then in verse 25, at the end of that verse, it says that God saw that it was good, the creation that he had created. Then we come into verse 31, or 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Then on down farther, as he read in verse 31, as God looked back over all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. He didn't say that until it came, until the end of the sixth day of creation. I believe because man was the crown jewel of the creation there. I want to look at something God put together in the first chapter of the Bible, of Holy Scripture, with the title of the message being A Divine Design. If the Lord gives us the rest of the week, we have marked on our calendars for Saturday, February the 14th, the day that we've come to know as Valentine's Day. As I thought about that, I had to wonder what the origin of the day really was. So I done a little research, and I was somewhat surprised at what I'd found. Just a few fast facts about Valentine's Day. It ranks number one in the United States for chocolate candy sales, I might have expected. Annual spending in 2014 for this day was estimated to be somewhere around $13 billion. More than I can comprehend. U.S. consumers spend an average of $116 each on gifts and merchandise. Teachers will receive the most Valentine's cards, followed by children, mothers, wives, and then sweethearts. It's believed that children ages 6 to 10 will exchange more than 650 million cards. That's probably good for P.H. Gladfelder. Also, that 190 million roses are produced to celebrate the holiday. As far as the origin of the day, what I could find was this day that is marked on our calendars as Valentine's Day probably comes from a celebration, a pagan festival called the Festival of Lupercalia, linked to romance and fertility, whose origin preceded the foundation of Rome. It was said to honor Lupa, which was a she-wolf, who nursed the infant orphans Romulus and Remus, who supposedly, according to legend, founded the city of Rome. When the Roman Emperor Constantine made Christianity the official religion, the festival continued in the month of February, and to give it a more Christian texture, Pope Gelasius named February 14th in honor of St. Valentine as a patron saint of lovers. It has no biblical basis, and its true origin and many of the symbols are rooted in the worship of false gods. I'm not telling you can't go out and enjoy an evening with your companion at a sweetheart banquet, or that you should not show special recognition or give roses to her on that day. But I would encourage you to read Deuteronomy 12, 29 to 32, and then let the Lord guide you from there. My concern this morning is for us as married couples, that we enjoy the marriage relationship as we walk the path of life together, the way God intended it to be enjoyed. The marriage relationship is often likened to the church and our Lord Jesus Christ, for which the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, "I die daily." It is not a celebration one day of the year, but a daily living out of the principles and the guidelines that are laid out before us in Scripture. I don't claim to be an expert or an authority on the subject, but God, in His great mercy, has blessed me with a companion. I can say is my absolute best friend. There are many who have been married longer than we. We've only been at this thing going on our 35th year, as we were married in 1980. But I share with you some of the things that we've learned and observed through those years. And also, my heart aches this morning for those of you who have enjoyed great marriages. And no longer have your companions with you. But I also ache for those that are struggling in their relationships. And that's the reason that I felt led, I believe, to bring this message this morning. Matthew chapter 19, if we look there at verses 4, 5, and 6, Jesus says this: "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." You know, marriage is so much more than a legal or a social arrangement. Neither of those two can make two one flesh. It is a divine institution, created and sanctioned by God Himself. I think we need to understand why God created marriage in the first place. And I think that starts in the portion of Scripture that Brother Glenn read for us this morning, the first chapter of the pages of Scripture. Verses 27 and 28 of what her brother read, I'll reread. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And let's move into chapter 2 of Genesis and look at verses 18 to 24 there. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. The point I think we need to remember is that when two people come together by God's design in a marriage setting, they become literally part of each other. When it's by God's design, and I think that really needs to be taken to heart. I just want to share with you three facts here that I think are the whys of why God created the marriage union in the first place. As we read there in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God refers to himself in Scripture as a male. We read there, created he them. You know, many in today's secular society say that the only difference between male and female is biological, your physical makeup. The fact that there are two, male and female, describe deep psychological differences, also created by God. Both are created in his image. We need to remember that God is a spirit. John 4:24 tells us that fact. And in 1 Corinthians 15:50, we read this. Paul writes to the Corinthians, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Marriage is for this life only. Jesus said in Matthew 22:30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So marriage is a blessing from God given to us while we are on this earth in the flesh. Male and female traits reveal different aspects of God's nature. Understanding and appreciating those differences, I believe, is extremely important in creating a happy, healthy, and a divorce-proof marriage. Far too many couples end up competing with each other. The husband, the man, has his own agenda and his desires, and the woman, the wife, has her ideas and needs. They just can't seem to find the link that puts it all together to make the relationship a happy and fulfilling one. I am convinced, and I tell you this morning, that marriage can be healthy, happy, and the sweetest thing that can happen to a couple on the face of this earth. There are far too many couples living in what I would consider a literal marriage hell. Totally dysfunctional relationship. It does not have to be that way for your relationship or for mine. The difference is God created. We're not created to cause division and competition, but they were created to form a complementary relationship. God created biological and psychological differences between male and female so that each can complement the other, just as two halves make a whole. That is the very reason I believe that we long for a soulmate. We just don't have it all together ourselves, man. And neither do you, ladies. And it's important that we realize and accept that fact. So I believe fact number one is that God created man and woman in his image. to complement each other and to display different aspects of his own nature in them, male and female. The second fact then is also found in verse 28 of Genesis 1, where we read that he blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God blessed the male-female union with the ability to multiply. One of the primary reasons I believe that God created marriage is to provide a nurturing environment for the raising of children, a haven for children to be taught and nurtured. A recent report published by the U.S. Government Forum for Child and Family Statistics states that the number one indicator that a child will end up in poverty is that of living in a single mother household. A God-ordained marriage between a man and a woman following his marriage instructions is by far the best environment for preparing children for a lifetime of proper spiritual and moral decisions, economic stability, and happiness. So fact number two then is that the marriage of a man and a woman is by far the best environment in which to raise children, sanctioned by God. The third fact then is taken also from the 28th verse of chapter 1 of Genesis and also from verse 26, where he says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. And then he goes down and says, and over all the earth. He blessed them and gave them dominion over the fish of the sea and over everything that is on the earth and over the earth itself. God has ordained that couples, married couples, work together to keep the land that he created and to dress it, to be the proprietors of all the surroundings God has given to us. The stability of a solid married couple supplies strength to society that helps combat poverty, crime, and immorality. And it also helps to support a safe environment for all members of society. So the third fact is that God-ordained marriage creates a social and business environment that is safe, stable, and happy. That, I believe, in a nutshell, is the why of marriage. There are many avenues that we could go down with the idea of God-sanctioned husband-wife roles within the marriage relationship. Someone has said that you can wait till the 4th of July to see a dazzling display of fireworks, or you can mention the word submission to a group of women. Us men like to talk about that, but I think sometimes we get it all wrong when we go to the idea of submission in women. I think let's take a look at Genesis 2:18. He says there that it is not good that the man should live alone. I will make him an help meet for him. The word translated help there is ezer. It is a word that is used to describe God himself and has the sense of giving strength. The same word is used in Psalm 115:11, where it says, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He is their help, meaning he is their strength. The wife is not merely to function as an assistant to the husband or as a puppet, but should be the source of inner strength in the marriage relationship. And I'd like to turn to Ephesians 5, where a lot of people like to go for wives submitting themselves unto their husbands, and read some verses there, verses 21 to 33. Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. I'd like you to really listen to verse 21 to start. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. There is so much in those verses about relationship between husband and wife, between Christ and the church. If you're single this morning, I would invite you just to follow along and correlate what is said in the marriage relationship between Christ and the church. There are four C's that I think will lead to a healthy, happy, fruitful, and a satisfying relationship in the marriage setting. They are: number one, commitment; number two, cooperation; number three, communication; and number four, community. We want to look at each one of those for just a couple of minutes this morning. Number one, commitment. Jesus was committed to doing the will of the Father for the church. And that comes out strongly in the 25th verse there. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's commitment. When the Pharisees asked Jesus back in Matthew 19, and we've already read some of that, if it was lawful to put away his wife, Jesus answered them. I could read that again. He said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Verse 6 is what I'd like us to look at in particular here. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That is God's divine design. Once God joins a male and a female in holy matrimony, they become one. It's a design. And the sooner we realize that fact and commit ourselves to each other, that relationship is going to be a happy, lasting marriage. The lack of commitment in marriage is sin. And as Jeremiah writes it, and you too could write it, if you're in a marriage relationship, with a pen of iron and with a point of diamond, engrave it on the table of your heart that you're going to make your marriage work and that you're going to make it work good. It's a virtue that's been lost in today's world, sorely missing in many of today's marriages. Treasure your marriage, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Honor your mate. Think valuable thoughts about them every day. Be a positive thinker. Philippians 4:8 tells us what to think about. That's positive thinking. And be realistic. Realize that we do not live in a perfect world. None of us are perfect. It always amazed me why someone who is not perfect would expect their mate to be so. There is no such thing as finding your soulmate and everything will just fall into place and we'll live happily ever after. We need to be real about it. We need to be committed to make it work and to make it work good. Often said, some of the best advice that I got on marriage was from a neighboring car mechanic. I don't know why sometimes as we go along there are things that just stick with us. And for whatever reason that day that stuck. I was in his garage one day, and it was before I was married. He was bent over the fender of a car, working on something, and I had gone in the shop for something, and he said, I hear you're getting married, Miller. I said, yeah, is that the right thing to do? He never looked up. He just said, it's what you make it. Good advice is what you make it. Purpose to make it good. Commit yourself to each other and you will be blessed. The second C we want to look at is that of cooperation. If there's going to be any kind of a fruitful relationship between a husband and a wife, they need to cooperate with each other. Any married couple will certainly agree to that, I'm sure. Anytime two individuals come together, there's bound to be some little annoyances, some little irritations, some little frustrating experiences. They could be as small as a toothpaste cap or the way you park the car or something else. A man that's been married for more than 52 years said that marriage really is a bed of roses. You get the thorns and all. I think the best of marriage is having an extra helping of acceptance for each other's idiosyncrasies. I was just talking to a man this week. And he told me they're doing their kitchen over. And his wife wanted a trash compactor installed in the kitchen. And he was very much against it. He tried to convince her that it was a waste of money and it was a completely stupid thing to do. And it turned into a full-blown argument. He said, until the phone rang. With some news. He said, this won them both in different directions. Then he said, it turned into an argument the other way, just about. He said, no, you can have it. And she said, no, I don't want it. But you realize how insignificant most of the arguments really are. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Kindness, and especially to those that we are closest to, can be lost quickly. Share common courtesy with your companion on a daily basis. Be careful what you say and how you say what you say. A couple of years ago, I read where a man took his wife to a restaurant. For some reason, the waitress took his order first, and he said, I'll have the rump roast, medium rare, please. The waitress said, aren't you worried about the mad cow? He said, no, she can order for herself. Those kinds of things are probably best left unsaid. Kindness and consideration, respect and courtesy and commitment are all part of cooperation. 1 Corinthians 7:3 says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. Proverbs 31, speaking of the virtuous woman, in verses 10, 11, and 12, says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Cooperation is a team effort approach. It's been said that one good pulling horse can pull about 2,500 pounds. And the two good draft horses can pull 12,500 pounds. You see how much more can be accomplished when two cooperate together? If you're pulling in opposite directions, you get nowhere and both lose ground. Marriage is not a one-man rule or a one-woman rule dictatorship. Scripture never condones the man that rules with an iron rod. It's my way or the highway type mentality. That is sin. And it is not leadership in the home. Philippians 2:5-8 describe what leadership is at its best, I believe. It says there, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as of a man, He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's leadership by example. The ultimate form of cooperation. So we need to be committed. We need to cooperate. The third one then is that of communication. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 33 and 34, we read this. That he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And in verse 34, she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. The only way either of you will know what pleases the other is to communicate it in a mature manner. Be open communicators. Talk about everything and anything between yourselves and communicate well. It's been said that the secret to a happy marriage remains a secret. There are things I'm convinced that will need to remain a secret between just the two of you as married couples. In this age of open, free sharing information on Facebook and Twitter and whatever other avenue there is to share it on, there's a whole lot of stuff being shared that has no business being shared. Or posted on any website. Commitment and cooperation form the foundation for good communication. Otherwise, words can do more harm than good. Communication involves respect. Respect each other. You can have respect without love, but you cannot have true love, real love, without respect, and both will shine. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus said, if you're faithful in little, you will be faithful in much. And I personally believe that that pertains to every area of our lives. Little things mean a lot. Like saying, I'm sorry. When we've done something we know hasn't been appreciated. Will you forgive me? Thank you for a kindness that's been shown. And show appreciation for things that your companion does. The divine design is for two to become one flesh. Strong commitment, blended cooperation, and good communication go a long way to becoming one flesh. And I'm convinced that strong relationships develop over time and keep getting better as time goes on. As far as two becoming one, I share this with you, and I have no one in mind. If you consistently attend the same church, belong to the same church. I see no reason for a married couple to have two bank accounts, a his and hers account. That's not one. Show your children that you're one in everything. Husbands, give yourselves wholly to your wives. And wives, give yourselves wholly to your husbands, second only to your commitment to Jesus Christ. And I am convinced you will be amazed at how sweet the relationship can be and how many temptations will be kept back from each one of you. When you're married, you aren't single. You're no longer single. Don't act single. I personally cannot imagine going on a vacation without my wife, or my wife going on a vacation without me. I guess there's exceptions to that, but I don't know they'd be that extraordinarily rare that I don't know that I could come up with any. But I think you need to do things together. It's part of becoming one. The fourth C then is that of community. I think it's important for couples to share with other Christian couples. Relationships are not cherished in our day and age. The story was told, somewhat humorous, I guess, of a Midwestern farmer. He was telling a traveler that he'd been married for 50 years and that their anniversary was coming up. Traveler asked, "Are you doing anything special for her?" The old farmer said, "Yeah, for her 25th, I took her down to Albuquerque." Then he hesitated, and the traveler said, "What about for your 50th? Well, he said, "I guess I'll go down and pick her up." There are too many marriages where togetherness is not cherished. We need to do things together. As husband and wife, we need to do things together in a community setting. Couples in a world of individuals don't have much support where relationships are not valued. It discourages them and drives them apart. And that's exactly what Hollywood is doing in our day. Literally has people living like animals, exchanging partners all the time. There's no sense of satisfaction or joy or commitment. Their key, I think, to joyful and durable relationships is a sense of community with other like-minded couples. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But we are to come together to worship the Lord corporately and then enjoy the fellowship of those of kindred spirit. It's good to share with other couples, families, to share the good times together, be there for each other in the tough times, offer support, prayers, meals, show love. But I will offer this advice, and I think we need to keep an arm's length from any other couple. If you want to enjoy your being one flesh, do not share the secrets that you and your partner keep to yourselves. They are for you only. Keep them to yourselves, but enjoy the company that other couples provide. Walking the path of life together with the companion God gives us can and should be the greatest and most joyous of all human experiences while we're on this earth. Save the peace that God gives us through knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. That is the only thing that should surpass our marriage relationship if we're married. It is by far the greatest blessing that God offers to man and woman on this earth. Greater than any material wealth or gain. It's greater than fame. It's greater than poverty. I realize this morning that not all are married, and the Lord has blessed many single people very greatly. But to those who are, I ask, how is your relationship this morning? Is it what God would be pleased with? And if it isn't, I would pray that you would make the necessary changes and be blessed. God bless you.
I want to call for prayer, but I have to say a few things. He had a pretty good message, didn't he, on the home. Far too many homes are operating through discord and competition when they should be run with love and respect. The family is really God's idea, and our brother mentioned that, Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Home is where we live. Our home doesn't need to be a showplace so that everyone is afraid to move for fear of spoiling something. Our house may be a $200,000 house, or it might be a mobile home. It's where we feel at home. And I ask us today, what kind of atmosphere pervades our home? You know, in some homes, children can hardly wait to get there, while others, they can't hardly wait to leave. It's something to think about. Can you tell your children that heaven is like our home? Oh, I could just go on. That's a big subject. But let's stand for prayer.